Heavenly Father, today as we've worshiped you through music and prayer and just our hearts are open to your leading and calling, and I ask that you will speak to us through the life of Elisha, and may we be more and more on your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. At the base of Mount Sinai, on the Sinai Peninsula, there's a monastery. It looks like this. Here it is. This is St. Catherine's Monastery, right there at the base of Mount Sinai. In fact, back in the 6th century, they built this monastery at the place that tradition says this is where Moses climbed the mountain to go get the Ten Commandments from God. Who knows if this is the place, but this is where people think it is. And can you imagine Moses leaving the Israelites, climbing up into the presence of God Almighty? In fact, you know the story here where he says, God, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't, you will die, but you can hide in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you and I'll walk by you and I'll move my hand away and you can see my back. And as Moses comes back down the mountain, probably maybe near where this monastery would be built one day, his face is glowing because he's been in the presence of the God of the universe. And in this monastery, they have a very unique room. It's called the Charnel House. One room, and it's a cemetery. The ground is so rocky and hard near this monastery that they can't dig a cemetery. They can't dig graves. And so instead of digging down, they've just dedicated one room in this monastery for the bones of all the monks that have served there at the monastery, men of God that have given their life to serving God, and their bones are collected in this room. Here's a picture of it, kind of a gross, scary picture. You may only need to see this once in your life, but there it is. Oh, that's kind of spooky. I wouldn't want to go in there by myself for sure. I mean, and what's cool is they've taken the skulls of these monks and they've put them in one place, and the femurs in another, and the tarsals and metatarsals in the other. And I'm not sure why they've sorted the bones. It's kind of gross, but this is what they've done. If you go there, you can see this. And there's something that's very boring but noteworthy about this room and about these bones. Here it is. They're all dead. Every bone in this room is dead. There's no life in them. There's no, it's just dead. It's just bones. They're the last remaining bits of people that used to be there. It's the last remaining remnants of somebody that had given their life to Jesus, and they're just collecting dust in this room. Yet there's a story that we look at today where the bones that we look at, and this is not Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones, although some of you were thinking, I know what Pastor Matt's preaching today. No, you didn't. These bones were alive. In fact, if you got your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to 2 Kings chapter 13, where we see our story today. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a blue book in front of you, and you can follow along on page 271, where you'll read the same words I'm reading. 2 Kings chapter 13, this story is maybe one of the most powerful stories in the Bible, yet it is so small, it's only two verses big, that if you sneezed, or if you blinked, or if a ladybug landed on the page of the Bible as you're reading it, you would miss this story. Yet it's one of the most powerful stories in the whole Bible that I bet you haven't heard before. In fact, I didn't know this story was here until many years ago when I was reading my Bible cover to cover, and I came across this story, and it blew my mind. 2 Kings chapter 13, right in verse 20. Here's what my Bible says. Are you there? That's like nine of you guys. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 13, say amen. Okay, there we go. All right, verse 20 says this. Very, very, very quick story. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. How many of you, this is the very first time you've heard this story? Just raise your hand. Y'all need to read your Bibles. First service was the same way, just so you know, so it's not an age thing or anything. What a great story. Two verses, that's the end of the story. The next verse, it goes on to something completely different. It's an unbelievable story, a story of a miracle. But this is not just like your average Bible miracle, like, you know, feeding 5,000 people with fish and bread. That's just average. This is not an average miracle of like walking on water, that's average. Casting out demons, average miracle. This is next level miracle because it comes from the bones of someone that is dead. That's unbelievable. Elisha, the prophet of the God, he's done it again, except this miracle, his 28th miracle, is done after he's dead. Out cold, no life left in him, yet there's still power in his bones. And can you imagine being the two friends of this guy, the dead guy? They're two friends, and they're trying to give him the best burial that they can. The soil there is just as rocky as the monastery up there at Mount Sinai. It's just as bad. This is no Florida sand we're talking. This is like rock hard Georgia clay in the middle of the summer. You can't dig it. It's terrible. These guys, they can't do it. They don't dig a grave. They probably have a chisel and a hammer, and they're chiseling out a tomb for their friend. And as they're chiseling this out, they look and they see these Moabite raiders crest the top of the hill. And they've seen this before, and they're terrified because these Moabites, they would come in, they'd pillage the villages, and nothing would get in their way, and they'd take what they wanted. And so these guys, they say, we got to get out of here, but we can't leave our friend just lying here on the ground. And so they think, well, what can we do with his body? And they say, let's just open the tomb next door. We'll toss his body in there. We'll come back later and fix it. But little did they know that their friend would come alive again. Little did they know that the tomb that they were tossing his body into was the same tomb as the prophet Elisha. What an amazing story. And it makes me ask questions like, how did this happen? How did a dead man's bones give life to a corpse? And more importantly, here's the question for the day. What does it take to have the power of God running through your bones? And to find out, we actually go back in time from Elisha to a little man that wore hairy skins of an animal and a belt, and he had a cloak over his shoulders, his predecessor, Elijah. Now, it's very easy to confuse the two, and I probably will mix up their names at least once today. Elijah is before Elisha, J before S. You with me? You got it? For some of you, you're like, never knew it. Now you know. J before S. Elijah before Elisha. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, you can turn there, but I'll show you the verses here in a second. Elijah and Elisha are together. They're talking about the future. They're talking about the future calling of Elisha to be the prophet of God. And Elijah is telling Elisha that he's going to leave. And so Elijah tells Elisha, he says, hey, guy, why don't you stay here, and I'm going to go over here to Bethel. You stay here, I'm going to go. And Elisha says, nope, I'm with you all the way. So they go together to Bethel. Elijah again says to Elisha, hey, you stay here, I'm going to Jericho. And Elisha says, not a chance, pal, I'm sticking with you the whole way. So they both go to Jericho. Again, Elijah says to Elisha, hey, bud, just wait here. I'm going to go over to the Jordan River, and Elisha won't have it. He's not going to leave the man of God, especially as he knows he's going to be called away somehow. They get to the Jordan River, and Elijah, he uses his cloak. He wraps it up like a father wraps up a towel in the kitchen that's a little damp. Are you with me, dads? You know what's going to happen next. A little boy comes by, and you pop him on the leg. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, come find me after. I'll give you some tips. Doug Hilliard, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Stings. You got to get just the... Anyway, continue. Elijah, he takes his cloak and he rolls it up and he snaps the Jordan River for his 14th miracle. The waters part and they walk through on dry ground. And as they're continuing on their journey together, it's like they get split to the other side of the road. You ever go walking sometimes, maybe as a family? Maybe you're walking your dog with your wife or your kid, you're in your neighborhood, and as you're walking along, you're kind of in the middle of the road, and a car comes up behind you, and you end up trying to figure out which side of the road you're going to walk on. Oftentimes, you end up on opposite sides. Just this past Sunday, I was out for my Sunday morning run, and I saw Lynette Reiner and her grandson, Braden. They were out exercising as well. Now, Lynette was power walking, and she can power walk faster than I can run. That girl is fit and in shape. And Braden was out there on his bike, and as I was coming up to them, I saw a car come towards them. It slowed down as Braden went to one side of the road, and Lynette went to the other, and the car slowed to figure out what it would do, and finally it just coasted in between the two, and so they were separated for just a moment. And this is how I imagine Elijah and Elisha. they're walking. They've just come past the Jordan River, and as they're walking on this road, they get separated because a flaming chariot and horses made of fire comes burning down the road, Elisha on one side, Elijah on the other. As the chariot goes through, Elijah grabs hold, and he is taken up to heaven on this flaming chariot. I mean, can you imagine that scene? I wonder if you'd feel the warmth of the flames going by. And as Elijah is taken up into heaven, Elisha stands there wondering, what do I do now? I don't know if Elijah took off his jacket or if just the wind blew off his cloak, but that mantle falls from the sky and it lands there at the feet of Elisha. The Bible says there were 50 people that saw this happen. 50 people searched the area looking for Elijah. Where did he go? 50 people looking at Elisha, wondering if this has been the transfer of power to the new prophet. 50 people watching to see if Elisha now has the power that Elijah had. It's awkward when you're put on the spot, when people are watching, wondering if you can do what you think you can do. And as Elisha picks up this mantle, this cloak, I wonder what his thoughts were as he wondered if God was going to let him down or if God had given him the power. And this brings me to a point that I think is important to share. It's this one right here. When everyone is watching, but you're working for the Lord, he won't let you down. Do you believe that this morning? When everyone is watching, but you're working for the Lord, he won't let you down. If you've said, God, I want to serve you with my whole heart, I want you to use me in every way possible, any way possible, I believe that he won't ever let you down. He wants to show his power through you. In fact, before Elijah had left, there's this conversation that happens. You know the one well. Elijah and Elisha are talking, and it's just before Elijah leaves that he's kind of annoyed with Elisha. He's like, dude, I've tried to get you to stay in the cities as I've left, and you're just following me around like a puppy dog. Here's what Elijah says to Elisha in 2 Kings 2:9. He says this. Elijah says, tell me, what can I do for you? He's like, dude, leave me alone. What do you want? Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And Elisha responds, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Twice the power. Twice the miracles. Elijah's solid with 14 miracles. I mean, that's some good stats. You guys following Caitlin Clark in the WNBA and her stats and who's going to be the rookie of the year? 14 miracles is a pretty good stat for a prophet of God. Yet Elisha says, I want a double portion. Now he's got the mantle. Now he's got the cloak. 50 people are watching. Is God going to bless him? Is he going to use him? Here's what happens. Verse 13, Elisha picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and he wrapped it up like a towel in the kitchen and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left and he crossed over. God didn't let him down, and I believe that God won't let you down either as you step out in faith and with a heart filled with prayer to say, God, use me. Put me in situations that might be uncomfortable to me, but let me be used by you to glorify you. Put me in places and situations where I can tell someone about you. When somebody decides that they want to work for the Lord, he will use them, and he will use every bit of them to be a living, breathing witness for him. Elisha's life it's this big blur. You can read it in 2 Kings. It's story after story after story of him willingly submitting to God and God using him in powerful ways. In fact, God did give him a double blessing because God allowed him to be a part of 28 miracles compared to the 14 of Elijah, exactly double. And if you're okay with it this morning, I'd love to just take a little tour of Elisha's life, his life of miracles, as he was a living, breathing testimony of Jesus. Would you allow me to do that? Can we go on this journey together? That's not too strong. Are we okay doing this today? Yes. In first service, it was 9:52 and I had 8 minutes, and so I had to have permission, but we got all day. Last week, the guy said, hey, I won't be here next week, so I got all day, so hope you have your timers on your ovens. I'm kidding. It's very fast. 28 miracles. You just saw the first one. Elisha snaps the Jordan River and it parts dry land. The second one goes like this. In Jericho, there's bitter water. They call for Elisha. He comes and makes it better water that they can drink. Miracle three, this is probably the most important one just for you guys to remember. So Elisha is walking down the road. These punks come out of the forest and they say, hey, go up, baldy. They call the pastor a bald man. Be careful now. Elisha calls out bears from the forest that maul the children. Be very careful. I'm just warning you. All right, here's the fourth one. King Ahab, he dies. Moab revolts. The Israelites go out to do wage war and do battle. They go to this desert and run out of water, and they say, Elisha, what do we do? And so he says, there will be water in the morning. The valley will be filled with water, and it's filled. There's no rain, but the water is there. Miracle number five. The Moabites, same battle, they look in this scene, and they see the water, but it looks like blood. It's this miraculous vision they have, and they think, oh, the Israelites have turned on themselves, and they've killed themselves. Moabites come rolling into camp, and the Israelites massacre them. Kind of bloody story here. Miracle six, Elisha, he goes to this widow. You know this story well. He goes to this widow. She doesn't have any food. She has no money. She has a little bit of oil. He says, get your pots and your pans together. And they keep pouring the oil until she had enough that she could pay for things. Miracle number seven, Elisha, he'd always go to this Shunammite woman's house. Well, she was barren and couldn't have children. And so he blesses her and she's able to have kids. And the next story, miracle number seven, as he goes to this miracle number eight, could keep me on track here. Miracle number eight, that same boy that the Shunammite woman had, he's working in the field one day, he has a heat stroke, and he dies. They take him to the upper room. Elisha is called. He gives him CPR, and he comes back to life. Miracle number nine, in Gilgal, there's a famine, and they don't have enough food. They've got enough to make one pot of food for everybody, and there's poison in the pot. So they call Elisha. He comes and he throws flour in the pot, and it's good. Miracle number 10. This is a weird one. I don't remember this one. Elisha, he's there. Somebody brings him 20 loaves of barley bread, and he says, no, it's not for me. Let's give it to 100 people, and the guy laughs. He says, this is not enough bread for 100 people. He said, pass it out. They pass it out. There's enough bread. So you thought feeding the 5,000 was the only story like this in the New Testament. Happened in Elisha's life. Number 11, miracle number 11, Naaman. This king, this commander from Syria, he gets leprosy. He doesn't believe in God, but his servant girl does, and she says, go see the prophet Elisha. He shows up at Elisha's house. Elisha doesn't even come to the door, but he tells a message to his servant, to Naaman, to go dip in the Jordan River seven times. He does, and he is clean. Miracle number 12, same story here. Naaman goes to Gehazi, that's the servant, and he says, hey, would you guys take some gifts? And Gehazi says, Elisha won't, but I sure will. So they give him some clothes and some money and whatever. Elisha comes and talks to Gehazi and says, what you've done is a sin. He predicts this sin of and this lie. And that's miracle number 12, the prediction. Miracle number 13, because he lies, Gehazi gets the leprosy. Miracle 17, this is a cool one. The school of prophets is expanding and exploding, and there's too many students, just like Fleece has no more room for any students. And so they say, let's build a bigger school, not a cafeteria, but a bigger school. And so all the people go out into the woods. One kid has an axe that he's borrowed, and he's chopping down a tree. The axe head flies off and goes into the water and sinks to the bottom. They call Elisha. Elisha takes a stick, throws it into the water, and the iron axe head floats. You know that story from a kid, I'm sure. Miracle 15, we're halfway through, guys. You good? Okay, don't doze off on me now. All right, 15. The Arameans are on the attack. Elisha prophesies and predicts exactly where the king will set up camp. They go there, they're prepared for him. Number 16, in Dothan, the city becomes surrounded like a siege from another army. And Elisha opens the eyes of his servant to see the heavenly army that surrounded them. Same story, miracle 17, Elisha speaks and the army is stricken with blindness. They're completely blind. Continuing the story, here's the next one. Miracle 18, they take the whole army into Samaria inside the city gates and Elisha speaks and gives them their sight back. I can't imagine what that was like. Miracle 19, we're getting there. The king of Aram, he lays siege to Samaria. Everyone's got this starvation going on, And Elisha predicts that food, even though they don't have any, will be very, very cheap very, very soon. And it happens. Miracle 20, as he's saying this, one of the officials laughs at him and says, nah, that's not going to be. And so Elisha says, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't ever taste it. And it happens. Here's another one. There's a bunch of predictions here. Miracle 21, he predicts that that same army that was out there will leave, and they left. Miracle 22, it's the Shunammite woman again. He tells the Shunammite woman the prediction that in 7 years there'll be a famine. It happened. 23, Elisha goes to Damascus and predicts his death. It happens. Miracle 24, Elisha weeps as he predicts Hazael's cruel rule. It happens. Miracle 25, Elisha predicts that Jehu would smite the house of Ahab. It happens. 27, Elisha predicts that Joash, you know that guy, would smite Syria 3 times but never conquer it. It happened. And that brings us to the last one, which was the first one today. That even after Elisha dies, there's so much power that God has put into this man. His whole life is a living testimony of a man dedicated to God and God using him. Even after he's dead, God still uses him to bring a man back to life. I mean, what a story. You see the power of God working in somebody as he's committed to following him and living for him? You know, I look at the story of Elisha and I hear these miracles and how God used him, and it challenges me and it makes me ask this question to me and you too. Are you that committed to serving God? If you died today and somebody had to write the epitaph on your tombstone, what would it read? They loved the Lord, but you couldn't really tell it. Or would yours read, they were so sold out for God that you're still seeing the effects of their life? You know, anybody can be an Elisha. I really believe that. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a student and all you do is homework, or if you are an IT guy and all you do is work on hard drives, or if you clean teeth for a living, or if you clean bathrooms for a living. It can be anybody. It doesn't matter if you have AT&T or if you have Verizon, or God bless you if you have T-Mobile, somebody. It doesn't matter. God will use anyone. As long as you say, yes, God, I want to be used by you. And he'll use you in a powerful way to share the story about who God is, a God that loves you so much that he became one of us to save us from ourselves. A God that sent his son to die for us, to conquer sin and give us the freedom and freedom over it. You know, I think Jesus sums up what I'm trying to say the best in one of my favorite verses, top 5 verses for me. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and it says this. Forest Lake Church, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In a weird way, our church has adopted that verse and rephrased it to be something that we strive for. As we say, our goal here is to live the gospel, to live it in every moment and every day with everyone that you meet, with everyone that you interact with, so that God can use you as a way to connect them with him. You know, there's a house that's in my neighborhood. It's up on the hill. People climb the hill because they want to work out. I rarely do because it sounds miserable. So the top of the hill in my neighborhood, it's right on the main drag, Majestic Oak. It just kind of goes up and up into where other people live. And there's a house that is a very missional house. Or maybe I should say the people that live in this house over years and years and years are missional. Doesn't matter who they are, it's a part of this house. If you move in there, you kind of have to be missional, apparently. And the reason I found out about this house is because I got a transfer card of someone that wanted to transfer and be a part of our church. Now, normally, our transfer cards are from other churches, whether they're local churches or they're churches from afar that people have moved to the area and they want to be a part of the Forest Lake Church. And this one was different because as I looked at the card, it said the name and the phone number and the email, and then it said they're transferring from a local Catholic church. And I thought, well, that's weird. You can't actually transfer from a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church to the Adventist church. It doesn't work. And so you can join it, but it's not a transfer straight across. And so I said, well, I want to meet this person. And so I emailed Gabby, who's an incredible lady, and she's actually here today. I won't make her stand up or anything. And she walked in the door, and she was all smiles. And I said, hey, it's nice to meet you. Tell me your story. I want to know your story. And she said, well, I grew up with my family and grew up Catholic, and we've been a part of the Catholic Church for a long time. And I didn't know where this was going. I'm just listening to her. And she said, but I got to tell you about my neighbors. And I said, your neighbors? And she said, yeah. She said, I live in this neighborhood, and I didn't even know we were neighbors yet, not direct neighbors, but I didn't know we were in the same neighborhood. And she said, I live in this neighborhood. And it's funny because the last two families that have lived in that house next door to me have been connected to this church, the Forest Lake Church, somehow. And I said, what? And you may know some of these people. You may know Val May and Cecil Lowry. Their son-in-law and daughter lived in that house next door to them. And when they sold that house, Tim and Kate Palandini moved into that house, who are members of our church that are here right now. And so Gabby says, it's because of the friendships and the relationships with my next door neighbors that I'm connecting and want to connect with this church. She said, my oldest daughter is a freshman at Forest Lake Academy just next door. She said, Pastor Matt, I want to be a part of this church, and I'm excited to be a part of it. And it all happened because neighbors built relationships with neighbors in a way to lift up Jesus and connect them into a warm community. Isn't this fantastic? But here's what's crazy to me. It's crazy to me to think about the ripples that will continue long after whoever lives in that house. What will happen in the house on the other side of Gabby? Maybe her family takes a beautiful message of Jesus to them. And what if they take it to their neighbors and they take it to their neighbors? I mean, what's going to happen in my neighborhood as Jesus is shined forth and people get to know God, a God that loves them more than anything? See, I believe that if you're willing to sell yourself to Jesus and say, God, you do whatever you want with me, it's then that he puts his power into your bones, that he will use you no matter what and in any way as long as you're willing to glorify him. My goal, and I think my goal for you too, is that we become Elishas, leaving legacies long after we're here, that even though we're gone, people will know Jesus because of who we were. May we live the gospel in each and every way as we try to give God the glory through our lives. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, today I'm challenged to be an Elisha, to humbly submit to you and allow you to use me in any way possible, any way that you can. God, I pray for this church, an incredible church filled with people that love you. May we live the gospel, whether it's with neighbors or friends or coworkers or hairstylists or grocery baggers, it doesn't matter, God. Let us live the gospel in such a way that when we are long gone, we will still be changing lives, that you'll still use our legacy to change lives. God, we love you so much, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name.